Ladies and gentlemen, Don Perkins on the reality of hell. Let's welcome him.
I greet you again in the wonderful, wonderful name of our Savior Jesus Christ. And again, it's a privilege and an honor to be up to bat again. Hallelujah. If they would pull up the screen there. My message this evening will be the reality of hell. And again, this is a message that's not taught a lot in the churches. It's one of those forgotten messages that really need to come back to the church. So I want you to bow your heart with me as we ask the Lord to take us in this afternoon. Father God, we love you. And again, we thank you and we count it an honor and a privilege to stand before you and also before your people. Tonight, oh God, we ask this evening, I ask, oh Lord, that you open unto us the scriptures. Give us a reality of the eternal judgment. Give us a reality, oh God, that will help us, oh God, to comprehend, oh God, this place called hell. Lord, let it challenge us, oh God. Let it birth a desire for the harvest. Lord, let it give us a deeper understanding of this judgment. Lord, we bind the works, the schemes, the strategies of the devil to hinder this message. Lord, we ask this evening for an open heaven. And Holy Spirit, we ask, make it plain to us today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. The reality of hell. We will get a reality this afternoon. I want to start off with a scripture here, the book of Psalms, chapter 9, verse 17. It reads, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." This is one of those messages, again, as I shared earlier, saints, that it's a message that's not taught a lot in the churches. If I were to take a survey and ask how many of you have heard the message of hell this year, you'll be surprised at the hands. It's not a message that's popular. It's not a message if you want to be a popular preacher. But you know something? It's a message that must be delivered to the church. We need a reality of this word today, because if we get this reality, we'll have an understanding like the Savior. You know, the Savior understood hell so well that he went to the cross to die that we might miss it. He understood the reality of this place so well that he went to the cross to give us eternal life. He wants us to understand that same reality. I want to quote Pastor Mark Rutland. Listen to what he said about hell. He said, "None should be allowed to shout about hell who haven't whispered in terror, 'God save me.' None should be allowed to mention hell to the lost without tender, desperate concern in every word. And none should be allowed to preach a sermon on hell unless it ends with an invitation to choose heaven." I like this artist's rendition here of hell, because hell is a reality, saints. We must understand it's a reality. I want to quote a very famous verse that I love. I apply this verse to everything that I hear. Proverbs 11, verse 1 says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." It says, a false balance is an abomination to God, but a just weight is his delight. You know, some saints, we have a society today that's concerned about only the love of God. In other words, we have a false balance of just the love of God. I've heard many people say many times, "Preacher, I would never serve a God who created hell." I mean, God's a God of love. Yes, he is. He's a God of love. But guess what, saints? He's a God of justice, too. He's a righteous God. He's a God that... The Bible says it's a dangerous thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The Bible says that God has wrath. You know, God gets angry. We only see the love of God, which is so good. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But that very God is a God of justice. We must have the proper balance, the love and justice. Now, we're going to look tonight, this afternoon, at this teaching of hell. And I want to show you the prophecy chart here. Everything you see on this line will be things that would take place on planet Earth. Everything above will be things that would transpire in the heavenlies. And our subject this afternoon will cover everything related to the underworld or hell. We're going to see, saints, that hell is mentioned in the scriptures. It's a scriptural message. It's a message. You know, the book of Hebrews says that this message called hell is really the foundational teaching. The Bible talks about eternal judgment as being one of the foundational teachings of our faith. Guess what, saints? This message of hell, every one of us as believers should fully understand it. It's like the ABCs of the Christian faith. I want to talk a little bit about the disappearance of hell. This book, Hell Under Fire, I would encourage you to get it. Albert Mohler Jr. wrote, "The sudden disappearance of hell amounts to a theological mystery of sort. How did a doctrine so centrally enshrined in the system of theology suffered such a wholesale abandonment? What can explain this radical reordering of Christian theology?" He goes on to say, "The answer to this mystery reveals much about the faith of Christianity in the modern world and warns, listen at this, of greater theological compromises on the horizon. For as the church has continually been reminded, listen at this, no doctrine stands alone. Each doctrine is embedded in a system of theological convictions and expressions. Take out the doctrine of hell, and the entire shape of Christian theology is altered." Let me tell you something, saints. You know, we have all different types of compromises that have entered into our theology. And one reason is because this message of hell is not taught. It's not bringing the balance. You know, we love heaven. We believe in heaven. But you know something, saints? Without hell, you don't have heaven. You know something, saints? I have a right hand. But you know what makes my right hand right is the fact that I have a left hand. Yeah. This left hand makes this the right hand. You know, you have a battery. A battery has a plus and a minus, a positive and a negative. You know, the battery cannot work without the positive and the negative. You got to have them both. He says here that the Christian doctrine suffers when we don't get the whole counsel of God. I want to challenge pastors here. Bring back this message to your body. Bring this message back to the church and watch revival spark in your church. Now, our topics of discussion will be, I'm going to give you a definition of hell. I'm going to give you a definition of hell. We're going to look at some false views taught about hell. I'm going to actually show you scripturally who created hell. That's a great mystery. We're going to look at hell is not a parable. I'm going to give you the five compartments of hell. We're going to see that hell is eternal. And then lastly, my favorite, we're going to see the end of Satan in hell. Hallelujah. First of all, let's define the term hell. And I actually got this definition from the Webster Dictionary. And had I read Webster Dictionary before I became a Christian, I would have become a Christian, because this definition would have gotten me saved. Look what Brother Webster said. He says, "The existence of hell is irrefutably taught in the scripture as both a place of the wicked dead and a condition of retribution for unredeemed man." He said the word carries the connotation of doom, hopelessness, and futility. Its meaning is clear. It represents the place of future retribution, the abode of the wicked, a place of punishment. Hell is therefore both a condition of retribution and a place in which the retribution occurs. In both these aspects, the three basic ideas associated with the concept of hell is reflected. One, an absence of righteousness. Two, separation from God. And three, judgment or eternal judgment. Now, this is the Webster's Dictionary. If I'd have read that, man, I'd have gotten saved, man. Webster preaching the gospel. Hell is a reality. Now, I want to say this. I'm going to give you some false views about hell. You know something? If we don't teach the truth in the church, then the devil will begin to teach. But he won't teach the truth. I want to show you this article. This article amazed me. This article appeared in the U.S. News and World Report, July 2000. I was so shocked at the cover of this article that I bought two of them. because I couldn't believe that they would take on the subject of hell. But you know what I'm saying? If the preachers won't teach it, then the devil's going to teach it. And what he's going to do, he's going to give it to you in a warped way. Look at this article. Hell, a new vision of the netherworld. Now, this is Newsweek understanding of hell. Here we have the devil here. He's sitting there. He has on his shorts, Bermuda shorts, and he has a drink in his hand there, and got some of the people down in hell, and got demons there serving them drinks and stuff. And back in the back there, people playing volleyball. Now, this is the world's concept of hell. We're going to find out, saints, that this is not the biblical view of hell. We're going to find out some things this afternoon about hell. Well, I want to quote from this magazine article what Newsweek said about hell. And listen what it says. Page 45. It says, with fire and brimstone out of fashion, modern thinking says the netherworld isn't so hot after all. Does that make it true? Because modern thinking now, you know, we're changing with the times. So hell is not as hot as you thought it was. Page 45, an influential Jesuit magazine with close ties to the Vatican, hell, the magazine declared, is not a place but a state, a person's state of being in which a person suffers from a deprivation of God. A few days later, Pope John Paul II told an audience at the Vatican that rather than a place, hell indicates the state of those who freely and definitely separate themselves from God. To describe this God-forsaken condition, the pontiff said, the Bible uses symbolic language that figuratively portrays in a pool of fire those who exclude themselves from the lake of fire, thus meeting with a second death. You know what they do? That's a bunch of hoopla. Look what it goes on to say, page 45. Subject, the temporal hell. One scholar said, once we discovered we could create hell on earth, says one scholar, it became silly to talk about it in a literal sense. Does that change it? I hear people all the time, preacher, this is hell on earth. Well, you may be living hell on earth, but there's another hell. There's a greater hell. You know, some people go from one hell to eternal hell. Let's continue with the quote, verse 45, page 45. It says, moreover, the Pope declared that hell is not a punishment imposed eternally by God, but is the natural consequence of the unrepentant sinner's choice to live apart from God. The thought of hell, said the Pope, must not create anxiety or despair, but is a necessary and healthy reminder of freedom. What is that? Hoopla. This modern and more benign view of hell, scholars say, reflect a shift in much of Christian theology during the past 150 years, away from literal imagery toward metaphors and symbols. Hapell of the Catholic University said, he speaks of hell in terms of the reality of self-isolation and being so completely turned in on yourself that you have no relationship at all. Hoopla. Gobbledygook. Listen, saints, if we don't teach the truth of it, then the world's going to tackle it and they won't teach it correctly. Let me give you a few more here. Page 50. Many theological thinkers continue to reject any notion of hell that smacks of the supernatural. For them, hell's frightful imagery is paled by the flames of Hiroshima and the Holocaust. The only real hell, they say, is the here and now. Don't believe the lie. I want to quote one more for you. The Electronic Library reports, and I'm so glad that he mentioned about England, the state of England, the church in England. What has happened today with the state of England? The country of England and the church. Electronic Library reports the Church of England has redefined hell as non-being. The Church of England, the official church of Great Britain, has completed its mystery of salvation, begun in 1989. They redefine hell, and it does not include the fire and brimstone that one might suspect. This is hell as described in the Church of England's Doctrine Commission report. Hell is the final and irrevocable choosing of that which is opposite to God, so completely and so absolutely that the only end is total non-being. Now listen, because so-called scholars want to change what the Bible says, that does not make it a reality. Let me tell you something, saints. Jesus talked so much about hell in his ministry because he understood the reality of it. If we don't teach a sound, clear message in this end time, listen, we're going to wind up like the Church of England. We're going to wind up with all these falsehoods, all these crazy doctrines, because there's no fear of God anymore. Hell is real. And we're going to see it. Now, who created hell? When I was a young man growing up, I always thought that Satan created hell. As a matter of fact, I was a young man. Whenever I saw hell, I saw the devil with a red slicker suit on and a pitchfork in his hand. All my life, I thought the devil controlled hell. As a young man, I remember watching a movie one time with Sammy Davis Jr. In this movie, Sammy Davis Jr. went to hell. One of his jobs was to throw the coals on the fire. So as a young man, I said, when I go to hell, that's going to be my job. I'm going to keep them sinners burning, man. I want to make friends with the devil so he'll give me the coal slushing job. But you know something, saints? That's not true. Who created hell? Many would be surprised to know. It was God. The Bible says God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten son. But the Bible also lets us know that that very God that loved the world also created hell. You know what hell is, saints? Hell is unadulterated wrath of God. Hell is 100% anger of God against rebellion and sin. Let me show you this verse. Matthew 25, verse 41. Jesus talking, he says, then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for who? For the devil and his angels. Listen, saints, in the beginning, hell was never created for mankind. It was never God's desire that his ultimate creation, mankind, would go to hell. But hell was created for the devil. It was created for Satan and his angels. It's a created place. You know something? The devil understands hell, but he don't want us to understand it. Let me give you a good example. Remember when Jesus met the man of Gadara? This man had 2,000 demons in him. The Bible tells us that when this man came to Jesus, he worshiped Christ and said that he was the Son of God. But then those demons, 2,000 of them, began to beg Jesus for mercy. Listen to what they said. They said, art thou come to torment us before the time? These demons begged Jesus, art thou come to torment us before the time? Let us go into the swine. These demons begged Jesus, let us go into the swine. Jesus said, go. 2,000 demons hit the swine, man. He didn't stay there 5 hours casting out devils. He said, go, and they went. You know why? Because they understand the end of the story. They understand their eternal judgment. As a young man, I was growing up and I was always taught that I should never study the book of Revelation. I was taught that if I was to study the book of Revelation, it would run me crazy. It would run me crazy. I would become a crazy. I would become psycho. So guess what? When I became a Christian, saints, that was one book I stayed out of. And lo and behold, God had a sense of humor. And he called this little preacher to teach Bible prophecy. And as I began to study the prophetic word, I found out a powerful truth that the devil didn't want me to know. And it was that God had in the book of Revelation, the devil's end. I said, okay, all these years, you told me that lie because you didn't want me to know that God is going to, that Father God has a judgment for you. God created this place for the devil and his angel. But you know something, saints? Because of the fall of man, The Bible lets us know that God had to accommodate the fall of man. I want to give you a verse here. The book of Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, therefore, God says, therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitudes dry up with thirst. He said in verse 14, therefore, hell have enlarged in herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp of fame, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. God says, because of man's ignorance, because of man's sin, God had to accommodate the fall of man and enlarge in hell. Listen, saints, it was never the will of God for man to go there. But because of his rejection, God had to accommodate him. Hell is a reality, and we need to understand it. Now, I want to look at some scriptures here, and we're going to look at hell as not being a parable. I remember one time I was a young Christian. I wasn't really into scriptures, and this Jehovah's Witness came to my house, and the lady began to talk to me about the scriptures. And when she left there, I was tossed in to and fro on the wave of every sea. I didn't know whether hell was real or not after this lady got through with me because I didn't know the scriptures. And the Lord challenged me. He said, son, you need to get in the word. As I began to study the scripture, God began to open up the scripture and tell me the truth about it. And I said, Lord, why didn't you give me these verses when this lady was here? He said, son, I allowed it to happen to challenge you to get into the word. Well, what's commonly taught is that hell is a parable, or Luke 16. I want to give you the account here. Luke 16 is normally written as a parable, or they call it a parable. Some of your Bibles in the headers, it may say the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I want to show you today that hell in Luke 16 is not a parable. I'm going to show you why. But we're going to look at hell here, and this is Jesus' account. Look with me in your Bibles, the Gospel of Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Jesus said, and there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. This was a rich man. He lived very good. Now, we're going to find out today, too, saints, that this man did not go to hell because he was rich either. I'm going to tell you why he went to hell. So those of you that are rich, you can breathe a sigh of relief. Verse 20, he said, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Jesus is giving this account to his disciples. Verse 22 says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, I'm going to go a little more in depth as we go further to explain Abraham's bosom. It is a compartment, or it was a compartment of hell. It says he died and was buried, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Here the Savior Jesus Christ has given us an account of a man going to hell. We can also see, saints, that this particular account, when Jesus gave it prophetically, that it was right on time. It was before the cross. This man literally died without an atonement on him. So therefore, when this rich man died, he literally went to hell. Now, we know the story. When a person died, we bury their flesh. And some people teach that when you die, you go to soul sleep and that's it. Don't believe it. Some teach that when you die, you go to the dust and that's the end of it. Don't believe it. For the redeemed, the Bible says, when we die, we're absent from the body and we're what? Present with the Lord. But on the other side of the coin, when an unredeemed man dies, a person dies without Jesus Christ, he's absent from his body, but he's present in hell. This rich man died, natural state of affairs for the human life. He died, he was buried, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Most scholars call this a intermediate body. Christians that go to heaven before their resurrection are in heaven in a intermediate body. So also is the unredeemed. It's a body. It's a real body. It's an intermediate body, but when that man goes to hell, he feels the flames of it. Guess what, saints? He don't go to sleep. He doesn't reincarnate to a frog, a tree, a pig. Listen, he goes into a place that's a reality. The Bible tells us here in verse 24 that when this man went there, he realized that he was in torments. He begged Abraham to send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger and cool his tongue. Just give me one drop of water. One drop. That's all I want. Let's go on. Verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember thou in thy lifetime. Receivest thou good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Listen, Abraham said, son, remember in thy lifetime. Listen, this is where you get it right, saints. This is where you get it right. Today, if you hear on the sound of my voice and you're not born again, while you have breath in your lungs is where you get it right. It's in your lifetime. Because if you cross the door of death without the blood of Christ, guess where you would wind up today? He said, in thy lifetime, you received good things, but Lazarus evil, bad things. But now Lazarus is comforted. Where Lazarus was a place of comfort. But now where you are is a place of torment. Abraham said, and besides all this, between us and you is a great gulf fixed. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, and neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, I beg you, Father Abraham, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. You know, some saints in hell, there's a lot of praying going on, but it's too late. You know, Pastor, if you preach the reality of hell, your prayer meetings would be bigger and fuller. You know, some saints, you know, in hell, false theology is corrected. You know something? Tonight, this morning, this afternoon, whatever it is around the world, you know, Darwin, if he didn't give his life right to God, he know that God is real. Yeah, yeah. If you got some warped ideas about what the Bible teach, in hell, it's all straightened out. But guess what? It's too late. It's too late. Let me tell you something. There are people today, I guarantee you, if we could bring them out of hell for one service, they would change the world. They would give a message. They would come back. The wealthy who've died outside of Christ, if they can come back, they would trade their wealth with you right now just to have the opportunity to serve God. He said, in thy lifetime. Let's go on to verse 28. The rich man said, I have five brethren. He says, send Lazarus to my house. I got five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now, we read the account here, the verses before. When this man, before he died, he had no compassion on anyone. Lazarus laid at his gate and this man drove his big Cadillac chariot right past him. Lazarus begging, give me some bread. And the man just passed right by. He had no compassion for nobody. But now in hell, this man has compassion. He's even thinking about somebody else now, his brothers. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, listen at this, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Look, in this account, we're going to see verse 30 here. This man going to let us know why he went to hell. He went to hell because the Bible says his brothers would repent, implying he didn't repent. Abraham said that they have Moses and the prophets. Remember I shared earlier that this particular account here was prophetically correct. It was before the cross. Guess what? The law of Moses was still in effect before Jesus died on Calvary. As Jesus gave this account, the prophetic timing is correct. This man, he must have an atonement on his life, but it wasn't there. He said, your brothers, he said, a miracle won't do it for him. These boys have Moses and the prophet. They have the law of God. If they don't respond to that law, your brothers will also come to this place of hell. Now, I want to show you again, saints, why Luke 16 is not a parable. In this account that Jesus gave here, he talked about Father Abraham, he talked about Moses, and he talked about the prophets. These are not fictitious characters. These are not, you know, just characters we throw around. These are the fathers of the faith. Luke 16 is an actual account of a man going to hell. Says hell is real. It's a real place. You don't want to go there. It's a real place. Now, I will give you a parable. And for time's sake, I'm not going to read it, but I want to give you the verses here. Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. This is the parable of the wheat and tares. Jesus did give a parable about hell. But guess what, saints? That parable ended up with the same result that we just read. Hell is hot and you don't want to go there. In verses 36 through 43 of Matthew 13, Jesus gives the literal interpretation of hell. And he talks about when those that go there, they will go there, they'll be cast in the fire to be burned. Hell is real. It's a reality. Now, let me give you this. I want to give you the compartments of hell. The Bible clearly teaches the compartments. If you look at the chart, I want to show you the five compartments, and then we'll actually explain them. The first compartment was called Abraham's bosom, which I'll explain in a few seconds. We have Hades and Sheol. This is a compartment called Hades and Sheol. We have Tartarus. Is another compartment of hell. We have the abyss or the bottomless pit. And then we have the lake of fire. So there's five compartments that we can see. So let's look at the first one. I'm going to give you Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom is the place referred to as the paradise of old. It was the compartment where all righteous dead of the Old Testament were kept. There was no torment or suffering in Abraham's bosom. It was simply a place of holding until the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus paid the price by shedding his blood. And at the resurrection of Jesus, Abraham's bosom was emptied and removed from the heart of the earth and is now located in heaven. All the captives were set free and resurrected. This was before the cross. You see the cross here? Abraham's bosom was before the cross. This was a place that God prepared in the underworld for the redeemed. Those that had the atonement, those that had a bullock, a red heifer, a turtle dove, some type of sacrifice that covered them, when they died, as they were obedient to what God prescribed, God had a place of comfort for them. Evidently, when Lazarus went there, he went to a place of comfort. I'll give you another good example in the scripture about it. You remember when Jesus was on the cross and he met the man at the cross? And the man said, Lord Jesus, he said, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. What did Jesus tell that man? He said, this day you will be with me where? In paradise. Now, we know based on the scripture that Jesus did not go into the third heaven first. He said, this day you will be with me in paradise. In other words, Jesus took that man to Abraham's bosom. The Bible said that Christ must descend before he ascended. He said, this day. So that man went to Abraham's bosom. It was a place of comfort for the redeemed before the cross. But after the cross, we no longer go to Abraham's bosom. As Paul shared, absent the body, present with the Lord. Now, Hades and Sheol. The term Hades is the Greek form of the word hell. The definition of the word Hades is as follows. The place or state of departed souls. The term Sheol is the Hebrew word for hell. In the Hebrew language, the word Sheol is defined as Hades or the world of the dead, as is a subterranean retreat, its associates and inmates, the grave, hell, and the pit. Hades and Sheol is the Greek and Hebrew form of the word hell. And the reason why I want to give you this, because most times when a Jehovah's Witness come to you, they come to you pushing Greek and Hebrew terms. And they tell you that all hell is the common grave. Don't believe it. Is more to it than just a common grave. Hades and Sheol is a compartment in the underworld where the spirit and soul of the unredeemed go after death. As I shared earlier, when this man died in sin, they buried his flesh, but immediately his spirit and soul went to Hades and Sheol. Now look at Tartarus, another compartment of hell. Tartarus is the Greek form of the word hell. It is a compartment where fallen angels are kept, reserved in chains of darkness until they are judged by God and cast into the final hell, the lake of fire. You find this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and Jude 1, verse 6. Second Peter says, for if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, the Greek term of that word there is Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment. Now, these angels were angels. This is not all of Satan's angels, just a certain group of angels sent on assignment. The Bible said that these angels left their habitation. They tried to cohabitate with man. I really believe what the devil was trying to do was trying to get into the seed of man, because he knew that the seed of man was going to judge him. And God judged these angels on assignment. The Bible said that these angels here are reserved in Tartarus until the judgment. Now, it's not all of Satan's angels that were on assignment on this one, but these overstepped their bounds in what God would allow them to do in the earth. And God judged them. Tartarus. Let's look at the next compartment, the abyss. The abyss. The abyss, or the bottomless pit, is a compartment of hell where Satan will be bound for 1,000 years during the reign of Christ. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 7. Also during the time of the Great Tribulation, it would be the place where the locust-like scorpion creatures will come to torment mankind for 5 months. Revelation 9, verses 1 through 11. During the tribulation season, when the fifth trumpet is blown in the tribulation, the Bible talks about these locust-like creatures that will come out of the bottomless pit like a swarm. The Bible says they will come on assignment to torment men for 5 months in the tribulation. The Bible says those men who don't have the seal of God in their forehead will be touched by these locusts. The Bible says men will try to kill themselves. They would seek death, and God would not allow them to die for 5 months. These locusts are coming out of the bottomless pit. It's real, saints. Now let's go and let me give you the last compartment, the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the eternal home of all sin and rebellion. Another name for this place is called Gehenna. At the close of the great white throne judgment, at the close of the great white throne, this will be the home of the wicked. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. Satan will be there for all eternity and will be tormented day and night forever and ever, having no rest also. Hades and Sheol will be cast into the eternal hell. In other words, Hades and Sheol will become a part of the lake of fire. Those who inhabit Hades and Sheol will be resurrected to face the great white throne judgment. Then they will be cast into the lake of fire. In the end, the wicked, Satan, fallen angels, and sin will have their part in the lake of fire. I want you to look at the chart. I want to show you something here. At the close here, at the last resurrection of the damned, the Bible says here that God will resurrect the unredeemed. Guess what? The unredeemed who died, we buried his flesh, but his spirit and soul went into Hades and Sheol. He's coming out of Hades and Sheol to reunite with his flesh. And the Bible says he's going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. This is Revelation 20. Guess what? When they come out of Hades, they're going to be reunited with their flesh, and they're going to stand before God to give an account for their rejection of God. God's going to judge man in his flesh because man sinned in his flesh. They would stand before this awesome throne of God, and they would give an account for their rejection. At this great white throne, God's going to vindicate his judgment on the damned. Listen, every one of them will know that God has done everything in his power to save them. The Bible lets us know that after this white throne judgment, they will be cast, the scripture says, into the lake of fire. Listen, saints, the lake of fire is the eternal home of the damned. This, again, gives me such a burden for the lost. You know, saints, you know how we do sometimes. We get mad and you send people to hell. Don't do that anymore. Go to hell. Don't do that anymore. I was teaching Bible college. I taught a bunch of pastors, and this was one of the series we taught. I had a pastor came to me at the close of the conference. He said, Brother Perkins, he said, I will never, ever joke about hell again. He said, Brother Perkins, I used to get with other preachers, and we used to joke about hell, talking about when we go to hell, we're going to drink beer and have a good house party in hell. He said, I will never joke about hell again. We need a reality, saints, because guess what? Many, many of our loved ones who don't know Jesus, they're going to stand before God, and many of them will be cast away from God's presence. Many of them will be cast away from God's presence, and they will be cast into a literal hell. I have loved ones. I have family members that are not safe. You know, I don't give up on them anymore. I used to give up on them, you know. No more. I got a reality of hell, man. I don't want none of my loved ones. I don't want my enemies going to hell. Listen, I don't want them going to hell, man. Because I realized this horrible judgment. Listen, Jesus understood hell so well that he left heaven. And he died on that cross for us. Jesus went to the cross because he understood the severity of God's justice. He said, I must die for them. If I don't, they are damned. If I don't die, if I don't take the scourge, if I don't take the beating, if I don't take the stabbing in the side, if I don't take this, they're going to all go to hell. You know, saints, Jesus did miracles. He raised the dead. He did all those things. But you know something, saints? He came to die. He came to take our sins. We need a reality of this place. I'm watching my time. I'm almost done. Hell is a place of eternal punishment. I'm going to give you these verses here really fast here. Mark 9, 43 through 48. It says, and the fire should not be quenched. Hell's punishment is eternal. Matthew 18, 8, it says, to be cast into everlasting fire. Matthew 25, 41, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Revelation 20, 10, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 14, 10 and 11, and the smoke of their torments will ascend up forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day nor night. Isaiah 66, 24, neither shall their fire be quenched. Listen, hell is eternal. I got an article published by the Seventh-day Adventists that actually teach that hell will burn out. Don't believe that. Where is hell located? Hell is located in the center of the earth. Numbers chapter 16, verse 32, Moses had a problem, a rebellion in the church. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they came up against Moses' authority and they challenged the man of God. And Moses said, okay, fellas, if I'm not called of God, then you would die a natural death. He said, but if I'm called of God, God's going to do a new thing today. And look what the Bible says, 16:32, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up. And their houses and all the men that pertain to Korah and all their goods. And they and all that pertain to them went down alive into the pit. That's the Hebrew word for Sheol. And the earth closed upon them and they perished from among the congregation. Can you imagine the day, man, they rebelled against Moses and God did a new thing. And the earth opened up and swallowed them down. The Bible said they went straight to the pit. Hell is located in the center of the earth. Isaiah 66, 22. This is a very thought-provoking verse here. This is talking about the new heavens and the new earth. Guess what? Look at this. Isaiah 66, 22. It says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall die not, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Many scholars believe that even in the new world, there will be a place where God will allow men to look into hell. The scripture says, well, some scholars believe that this would be a deterrent in the new world that would not cause men to sin ever again. God will allow them to look into hell. Hell is in the center of the earth. Matthew 12, 40. Jesus said this, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, or in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in what? The heart of the earth. So saints, hell is in the heart of the earth. Ephesians 4, Jesus had to descend before he ascended. Revelation 5 talks about Jesus was going to take the seal from God's hand. And he said that there was no man in heaven, no man in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Hell is in the heart of the earth. Now I'm going to give you my last little bit here, and this is my favorite part. The end of Satan. I love this, man. This is one of my verses I use. I pull that sword out. When the devil started messing, I remind him of this prophecy. Revelation 20:10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented. How long, saints? Day and night, forever and ever. Listen, saints, this is why the devil don't want you to understand the reality of hell. Satan is afraid of this eternal judgment. I want you to bow your hearts with me. Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you this evening for this message. Lord, I pray this afternoon that you give us a burden like we've never had, oh God, to understand the scriptures. Lord, challenge us. Challenge the church, oh God, to teach the reality of the eternal judgment. In Jesus' name.